Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest this week grew up on the south side of Chicago, earned a BA in communications from Villanova University, and a Master of Divinity degree from the Catholic Theological Union. In 1994, he was ordained an Augustinian father, and from 94 to 2015, he was a teacher, campus minister, principal, president, and chairman of the board of the iconic St. Rita's High School in Chicago. In 2018, Pope Francis named him a papal missionary of mercy. His name, Father Tom McCarthy. And I'm Jack Krasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR. I'm Jack Krasula. This is Anything Is Possible, and we're talking to Father Tom McCarthy. Pope Francis, in 2018, named him a papal missionary of mercy. Father, welcome. What an honor to have you.
Thank you, Jack. It's an honor to be with you.
Can we start by you leading us in an opening prayer, please?
Absolutely. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Good and gracious God, during these most holy days of the sacred Triduum, we are so grateful for all that you have done for us. By sending your Son, Jesus, to suffer and die for us, he saved us from sin and death through his resurrection. As we are in the dark of this night, and we will wake up to the Easter joy of resurrection, may we all have that resurrection spirit in our hearts and in our lives. And God bless all of us as we move into this most wonderful, beautiful Easter season. And as St. Augustine said, we are an Easter people, and Alleluia is our song. May we live that Alleluia each and every day of our lives. We ask all this through your most holy name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
We're talking to Father Tom McCarthy, and he and I share one thing. We're both proudly from the south side of Chicago. Father, you are the fourth of fifth children, south side. Talk about your youth, your mom and dad, please.
Oh, wonderful. I'm blessed. I came from a very faithful Catholic family, a very normal family. You know, we were not, as I say, walking around with our hands folded, you know, adoring each other. We were a normal family. And my dad was a union electrician. My mom, we were blessed to have her as a stay-at-home mom. And the five of us, we all went to St. Adrian Catholic Grammar School. And the parish was the key to our life. Everything we did was based around our school and our parish. And we learned that from our parents, and I will be forever grateful. I then went on to St. Rita High School, which you mentioned. And again, it was all my parents who showed us the way. They lived their faith, and that's how they taught their faith. I am convinced that I am who I am today because of who they are and who they were to me. So I'm grateful.
What's the biggest thing you learned from mom? What's the biggest thing you learned from dad?
From mom, it was definitely prayer. My mom was a daily mass goer and, you know, having five kids. Our parish at St. Adrian, the earliest mass was 7 o'clock in the morning. That wasn't early enough for her to be home and take care of us to get us off to school. So down the block was the Lithuanian church, Nativity BVM. My mother went to 6:30 Mass every day in Lithuanian. My mother was not Lithuanian. She didn't speak Lithuanian. I remember one of the gifts I bought her was an English missal, and she learned how to use it. But my mom showed us every day going to Mass at 6:30 in the morning so that she could then be at home to be with us, to get us off to school, and to get us ready. So I learned from her the faithfulness, hard work, and whatever my mother put into, she did it 100%. My dad, talk about a man who really understood the dignity of work and the dignity of taking care of your family. My dad was the one that was more outgoing in the parish, was more involved, the Holy Name, the credit union, the school board. My mom was involved, but my dad was the more external one. And I learned from him the importance of being a part of a community, being a part of a parish, and that's how we build up the body of Christ. And it's so natural. That's what I love about my upbringing. And probably so many of us have that same, where it wasn't pushed on us. It was just lived. And it's real then. And then we just kind of take it, especially as kids. Kids understand when things are good. And I think I know that's where I was. And I learned that from my parents, and I will be forever grateful.
All right. Talk about being good and grateful. You went to Villanova University, which was founded in 1842 in Philadelphia. Talk about that four-year chapter of your life.
Well, I was a kid that played Mass. I don't know if you ever did that, Jack, or any of our listeners, but I played Mass probably starting in third and fourth grade. My mother had a tall crystal candy dish, and I used to go around handing M&Ms out at the body of Christ. And again, it was so natural because I loved going to church. And so when I went to St. Rita High School, that's where I met the Augustinians, who were my teachers. There were 22 Augustinian friars in the school at that time. And I got to know them. I became friends with them. I basically fell in love with them. And so I joined them right after I graduated, and our four-year pre-novitiate seminary program was at Villanova University, which is one of our schools, named after the 15th century Augustinian bishop, St. Thomas of Villanova. And so I entered, and I said, you know, I'll give this a try. If it doesn't work, it doesn't work. Well, I'm still trying to give it a try. I'm still trying to do it every day. But that time at Villanova really taught me about the Augustinian way of life, and I just kept falling deeper and deeper in love. I guess I can say I've never been married, never been engaged. By that, Villanova was kind of my engagement period with the Augustinians. And as vocation director today, that's a lot of ways how I explain it to young people who are discerning. Just enter into it and let it see if it's natural.
We're talking to Father Tom McCarthy. In 1994, he was ordained as an Augustinian father. When we come back, we're going to ask him about St. Augustine. And I'm Jack Krasula, and this is Anything is Possible on 760 WJR. I'm Jack Krasula. This is Anything is Possible. We're talking to Father Tom McCarthy. If you want to learn more, www.augustinian.org. AUGUSTINIAN.org. You were ordained 1994 as an Augustinian father. Okay, tell us about St. Augustine.
Well, St. Augustine is an unbelievable figure in our church. He was unbelievably smart, and some would say at times when he was young, too smart. You ever hear the expression, too smart for your britches?
Oh, yes.
That would be Augustine. And he, in that day, he lived 354 to 430. Born in North Africa, to a pagan father, Patricius, to a Christian mother, a devout Christian mother, Monica. Today we call her Saint Monica. And so in those days, you were baptized, received First Holy Communion, and confirmed all at the same time when you were like 13, 14 years old. Kind of like maybe how we do confirmation today. But that's how it was done then. Augustine wanted nothing to do with religion. He said he was too smart. That's for simple people like my mother. It's for old women like my mother. So he wanted nothing to do with it. And this broke Monica's heart. And for 20 years, he was on a restless journey trying to figure out where he was happy. He was unbelievably smart. He was successful. He was growing in his career. He was a rhetorician, which was a public speaker. It was kind of like the PR firms of today. And many of them led into political careers. And so Augustine was being noticed. He was unbelievably smart. He was savvy, but he was unhappy. And he was unhappy because he kept saying no to Jesus. And he looked at the different religions of the day, and he would keep talking to their leaders, and he kept punching holes in their theories. And it wasn't until he met a man by the name of Bishop Ambrose, today we call him Saint Ambrose, who was the Bishop of Milan, and he befriended him because he was a great public speaker, an orator. You want to be better at something that you want to get better at, go to someone who does it better than you. And that's what Augustine did. He went to Ambrose, who was an unbelievable preacher. He didn't care that he was preaching about the gospel, because rhetoricians, their job was to just get out the message. And so Ambrose, a wise priest, said, this guy is searching. He's restless. And so he talked to him. He walked with him. He encountered the Lord with him. And it was after a period of time that Augustine finally said yes. And I'm giving you the thumbnail sketch, you know, you realize that. But for 20 years, he searched. He was restless. And then his probably most famous prayer, if you Google famous St. Augustine prayers, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. And so Augustine went from the negative restlessness that once he accepted Jesus, was baptized, he then moved into the positive restlessness that brought him through the rest of his life. He was baptized at the age of 33, and he became one of the best, most quoted theologians in our church. He has written or spoken over 5 million words.
Well,
I want to know who counted them.
So, all right, a couple of other quotes from St. Augustine. Don't exchange the chance of eternal life for a handful of dust. Humility is the door by which our Lord enters to take possession of what was already his own. And the one I like the most, make me chaste, Lord, just not yet. So
that works really well in high school. You want to teach about St. Augustine, start with that quote, and you got their attention.
In the confessional, did you ever have somebody come in and say, bless me, Father Friars, and I haven't been chaste, and like St. Augustine, I want to say, make me chaste, Lord, but just not yet.
But I'm not saying it won't.
Okay. All right. As we mentioned, 1994, you become a salesman for God. So you've said Mass at least 11,000 times, Father. And you
hold up the
host, you hold up the bread, and you hold up the wine, and you say, this is my body, this is my blood. What do you think when you say that, Father?
I'm in awe. And I think any priest will tell you that. That Jesus chooses us, his priests, who are human, who are weak, who have gifts, who have foibles, who have talents, who have questions, who have fears and dreams, just like you, just like everyone else. And sometimes I just wonder, how did I get here? You know, I think of all the people, the young men I was in the seminary formation program with, that have left and gone on to, you know, beautiful careers and vocations of marriage, of single people. And why am I here? And so when that happens, at times I'll just say, God, you chose me? There are so many people that are more capable, that are more faithful, and you choose me, a sinner. And it is so humbling, Jack. Ask any priest, he's going to say the same thing. It's edifying and humbling.
All right, you've been a salesman for God for 30-plus years. Father Tom McCarthy, what's the biggest thing you've learned being a priest these past 30-plus years?
The biggest thing I've learned, there's not much that is black or white. We live in the gray. Which means when it comes to people, we're in the gray. And as a priest, as a minister, I have to approach people where they are and then take them where they are to where they can go. Pointing a finger at someone and saying, you're a sinner, does nobody any good, and it's just going to drive them away. I have learned accept people for where they are, for who they are, and then walk with them. If they know Jesus, walk with them to Jesus. If they don't, introduce them to Jesus. And that's the beautiful thing, is that when they wake up in the morning, I have no idea what's going to happen that day. I have a calendar. I know what I'm going to do. But then there's the phone calls that come in, the people that need to talk. You know, someone who needs to be anointed, you know, taking someone who just died, a baby being born. You know, people concerned that, you know, their spouse is sick or their child is going down the wrong path. Or going to be with people where they are, Jack. It is so important. I have learned that. Walk with people where they are, and you will get much farther with them. And it's a beautiful thing, because that's what Jesus did. All we're doing is following what Jesus did. He encountered people where they are, and he took them to great places. But we have to be open.
We're talking to Father Tom McCarthy, and since 1994, he's been involved with the iconic Catholic men's high school on the south side of Chicago, known as St. Rita High School. Some say he is St. Rita High School. When we come back, we'll talk about that. And I'm Jack Krasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything Is Possible. I'm your host, Jack Krasula, with Father Tom McCarthy. From 1994 to 2015, he was a teacher, campus minister, principal, president, chairman of the board at the iconic St. Rita's High School, south side of Chicago. And since 2015, he's been the vocation director, chaplain, and St. Rita Shrine director in Chicago. Talk about that 30-year chapter, Father.
Jack, I am so blessed.
Is there a statue of you up yet?
No. I hope there'll never be. But no. But I'm so blessed that I was never supposed to be assigned to St. Rita. I was teaching as a deacon, and then I was ordained. I was teaching at another one of our schools, and I was told I was going to stay there. But then they asked me to go to St. Rita because one of our friars, who was the campus minister, was retiring, and they wanted to keep an Augustinian friar in the position. So they asked me to go, and I really didn't want to go because I loved the other school, what I was doing, but I love St. Rita, and so we have a vow of obedience, and what that means is we listen with our heart, and if the community's calling us, then you go, because then God's calling us. So it was the best decision I ever made, and for the first 6 years, I was taught how to be a priest by those young men at St. Rita. I was taught how to be a priest by being on retreats, by teaching in the classroom, by attending their games, their sporting events, their band concerts, by bringing them to Jesus, by teaching them about God, about our great patroness, St. Rita. And it's just been a gift. Every day for those 6 years, I led a morning prayer, and I wrote a morning prayer. And we called them the Dear God prayers. We would say, Dear God, and then talk about what's going on in the life of a teenage adolescent boy. And then we would end with, Thank you, Jesus, for everything, love me. And just to be able to be with them, to walk with them in their joys and their sorrows, you know, to a couple of them, you know, walked with them as they've lost a parent. Many times the first death a young person experiences is a grandparent. And to be able to walk with them to understand that their grandparent who loved them still loves them and is in heaven. And then even when I went into administration as president and principal, every single day, minimally twice, I walked out of my office and walked the building. Because I said, that's what I'm doing. That's why I'm sitting in that office, is because of these young men. And I cannot tell you how many of them, hundreds of them I have married, baptized their kids, buried many of them, several of them, and it's just been a gift, an unbelievable gift, and I'll be forever grateful.
All right, speaking of being grateful, Pope Francis started Papal Missionaries of Mercy, and he's named 1,000 of them throughout the world and 100 in the U.S. And in 2018, he named Father Tom McCarthy as one of these. Father, that's tall cotton. Tell us about that experience.
Well, I was flabbergasted by it. I was not expecting it at all. I was actually going to move to Rome and work there in the Pontifical Council for the Promotion of the New Evangelization. And it was a 5-year assignment. I got there. It wasn't for me. It was a total desk job. They did not bamboozle me. They didn't. It's just we were on different levels. And after a month, I said, I can't do this. This isn't me. I need to be out with people preaching and not sitting in an office. Sitting in an office needs to be done, but I just couldn't do it. And so I talked to my provincial, talked to the superiors of the order that invited me, and they said, you can go. And that's the beauty. We can't do things if it doesn't work for us. So on the day I was leaving the Pontifical Council, Archbishop Fisichella, who was in charge, there was a luncheon. It was the Wednesday of Holy Week, and the office was getting off the triduum, and we had a luncheon. And it was at that luncheon that he, in the name of Pope Francis, he said, Pope Francis is the only one who can do this, and because you were here, we are now naming you, he is naming you, a papal missionary of mercy. And I was like, oh my goodness. And the whole purpose of that was in the last Jubilee year, and the Pope did this for these priests to go around and to be his personal emissaries of mercy and love and trying to bring people back to Jesus. And we do that especially through the sacrament of reconciliation, confession. And so I said, this is really nice, but I said, what am I going to do with this? I haven't stopped, and it's just been unbelievable, and what a grace, a real grace. And we have this mandate until the Pope takes it away from us. And one of the main mandates is reconciliation, healing, love, mercy. And there are 5 reserved sins that only the Pope can lift the excommunication from. He has given the papal missionaries of mercy the faculty to act in his name to lift that excommunication of those 5 sins. Wow. And that's one of the main ministries of a papal missionary of mercy.
How many times have you met Pope Francis?
4 times.
Share with us and once.
He speaks to us. When we've been in Rome, he calls us to Rome, and he actually teaches us. We're in basically in a big hall, but it's basically a lecture. And what I remember is he said he wants the church to be a battlefield hospital church, which means a battlefield hospital. You remember MASH, you know, the
oh,
TV
yes.
series?
Oh, yes.
That was a battlefield hospital. You come in. You are taken care of immediately, and then you're sent out. So you go into the battlefield hospital, you got blood squirting out of your leg. They're not coming in and asking you how your cholesterol is, okay? They're taking care of the blood coming out. They'll get to the cholesterol, but at the moment, they need to take care of this. And so he said, we need to be a welcoming church, bring everyone to Jesus, and Jesus will transform hearts, be the instruments of bringing people in, not pushing people out, but bringing them in, bring them to Jesus, and let Jesus touch their hearts and have conversion of sinners, conversion of hearts. And that touched me so much because, Jack, there are so many people we all know in this world that are hurting, that have no church. What is the, isn't it a huge percentage of those who have no religion in the United States?
Yes. Called and nuns, so, N-O-N-E-S.
Nuns. Correct. And so we have such a job to go touch them and to bring them to Jesus, not pointing fingers at them, but opening arms to them and bring them in show them the love of Jesus, show them the mercy, show them living life as a Christian can be unbelievable. And that's what's so exciting about being a papal missionary of mercy, is that we're mandated to show the mercy and love of Jesus Christ.
We're talking to Father Tom McCarthy. If you want to learn more, www.saintritahs.com. saintritahs.com. When we come back, we'll ask him about the greatest act of love in the history of the world. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR.
You've been listening to your inspirational fireside chat, Anything Is Possible, for nearly 20 years.
This is Anything Is Possible, and I'm Jack Crisullo.
But what has Jack been up to lately? Search at AIP Speaker Series and find out. Jack has interviewed thousands of historical voices, some of whom have offered him their philosophy of life, like Tom Izzo.
And Tom writes, "Work hard, persistence always wins out, discipline is the highest form of love. Stay humble."
The great Ernie Harwell.
"My aim is to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God."
And the voices of our generation.
"I am reassured continuously that His unfathomable love and mercy are the greatest gifts of my life and my constant source of strength, reassurance, and guidance. His Holiness, Pope Francis."
At AIP Speakers Series is the YouTube channel where all of these jewels can be heard, including some of Anything Is Possible's greatest guests.
And we're with Mitch Albom.
The Little Liar is really a book about truth and lies and the price we pay when we lie.
This is Anything Is Possible, and with Tom Watson.
My father loved to play with the pros at the club. Developed a very quick friendship with Stan and played some golf with him. And then he would ask me to play golf with him and Stan.
Our guest this week was born with a rare disorder characterized by the absence of arms and legs. His name, Nick Vujicic.
Something that every human being actually deals with, Jack. It's the choice of continuing to believe or giving up.
And recordings of the AIP Speaker Series events at St. John's Resort. Go to YouTube and search at AIP Speaker Series. It's free. And remember,
anything.
Spohom. I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything Is Possible. We're talking to Father Tom McCarthy. Father, the greatest act of love in the history of the world, we celebrated a day ago. It was Good Friday when our Lord died for my sins, your sins, every one of our sins. Talk about that act.
I couldn't agree with you more the way you described it. Do you remember when we were all little kids and our grandparents or mom and dad said, "How much you love me?" And we put our little arms out and we say, "I love you this much." And then we hug them. We asked Jesus how much he loved us, and he stretched out his arms and he said, "I love you this much." And he embraces us and engulfs us in his love and mercy. Greatest act of love.
Also on that day, Jesus was not the victim. Father John Ricardo says Jesus was the victor over the devil that day. That was a day he won us back. Talk about that, Father.
Yes. Sin does not define us. What defines us is that we are a child of God. And through that act of love on the cross, he redeemed us. He saved us, and now he sends us to do his will, to be his hands, his feet, his voice, and to truly, truly believe and understand through the act of love he gave us, how do we bring that love to others? And again, it's just beautiful.
Okay. The fact of the matter is that God has already won. Many would say it sure doesn't look like that, Father. Talk about God's already won.
He has won. We have to be open to the wind. We're the ones who sometimes we think we're in charge. Jesus is in charge. The Holy Spirit's in charge. He has won because he is the victor over sin and death forever. through his cross and through the resurrection, which we celebrate this night, through the night, to resurrection joy. He is the victor. He has destroyed sin and death forever, and Satan lost.
All right, the resurrection, Easter. What's the basic message of Easter, Father McCarthy?
Well, I love using the quote St. Augustine used in one of his sermons where he said, "We are an Easter people, and Alleluia is our song." We celebrate the resurrection every day. Every time we go to Mass, we celebrate that resurrection. We celebrate that victory. And that is what, when we look at a crucifix, I say this sometimes in my retreat. If the people of Jesus' day came and looked in our churches, our homes, our jewelry we wear, and see a crucifix, they'd be horrified. Because it was a victim. It was a way of torture, a way of death. But we see that not. We see that as the unbelievable gift of joy, of victory over sin and death. Jesus is the victor. He won, he's winning, and he will always win. We have to believe that.
Easter, Father, is a time of great joy or great sadness. What do you say to a listener who's very, very sad tonight?
You are never alone. Jesus loves you. He knows you by name. He has the hairs on your head counted. And when we are sad, when we're going through difficulty, when we're living with loss, instead of running away from Jesus or blaming Jesus, which a lot of times we want to do because we need to blame someone, run to Jesus. Run to him. Do you remember when he told Peter to come out onto the water and Peter went? And as long as Peter had Jesus as his center, he was able to walk on water in the midst of a storm in the middle of the night. The minute he lost sight of Jesus, he began to sink. And so I hope for all of us, when we go through the different stages of life, when we have different feelings, go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Let him be the one that is always there for us. He understands our pain. He understands our suffering. He understands our questioning. And he will never abandon us.
We're talking to Father Tom McCarthy. For the last 25 years, he's been leading retreats and parish missions. And as I mentioned, in 2018, Pope Francis named him a papal missionary of mercy. All right, Father, when you came to Troy a month or so ago, led a mission, you talked about saints. Saint Therese says that a saint is a sinner who keeps on trying. And Saint Rita, tell us about Saint Rita.
Saint Rita is one of my all-time favorites. I learned about her when I started as a freshman at St. Rita High School. She lived 1381 to 1457 in Cascia, Italy, which is about 2 hours from Rome, and in the Umbrian Mountains. She was a very simple girl born to two elderly parents who could never have children. They found her to be a gift. When they had her out in the garden, tending their garden, you know, back those days, you grew your own food, a group of white bees came about her. They were terrified. They were going to kill her baby. But it was like she was playing. You know how babies play in a crib with the rattle? She was playing with the bees, and the bees deposited honey all over her lips. That's when their parents knew there was going to be something special. She wanted to become an Augustinian nun. There was a convent of nuns right there, but she was an only child. The day, how were you taken care of? Your children took care of you. So they said, "Sorry, Rita, you have to get married." She was married to a man, Paolo Mancini, who was kind of a rough, gruff, mobster-type family. There were two kind of mobster families in that part of Italy at that time. And it was an arranged marriage. She didn't know Paolo. But through her love, her patience, and her prayer, she turned his heart around. She turned the heart around of a mobster because of her prayer. They had two boys, and they were a happy family, unbelievably happy, living the faith-filled Catholic life. but someone saw Paolo's transformation as weakness. And someone who had an old vendetta came, murdered him. The two sons were teenagers. They wanted to avenge the murder. There's a great picture at the shrine at St. Rita in Chicago and in Cascia, Italy, of Rita with her two sons, the foot of the altar pointing to the crucifix saying, "Vengeance is God's." And she said, "Jesus, I love my son so much. If you have to, take them to heaven so that they don't do this horrible murder." And they both soon died of natural causes. Rita was a 36-year-old widow all alone. And she said, "Maybe now I can enter the Augustinian convent." They told her no. They said, "We only take young, unmarried girls." The real truth, though, Jack, half of the nuns belonged to the one mob family. The other half belonged to the other mob family. They were afraid the nuns were going to start killing each other. That's the start of Rita's life as a peacemaker and turning the impossible into the possible. She found her husband's murderer, forgave him, was miraculously taken into the convent by St. Augustine, St. John the Baptist, St. Nicholas of Tolentine. The nuns find her there. They say, "This is a miracle." I love how the saints turn to the saints. And for 40 years, she lived as an Augustinian nun. And people came to her because most of the nuns in there came when they were 11, 12 years old. They had no life experience. Rita was 36. She could talk to everyone. Everyone could relate to her. She could relate to them. And for 40 years, she was faithful, living out her vocation with her sisters and greeting everyone that came. 15 years before her death on Good Friday, she received the stigmata praying in front of the crucifix. The only stigmatist that I'm aware of, Jack, that has the stigmata in her forehead, a crown from the crown of thorns. And that was Jesus saying, "Rita, I'm going to allow you to suffer with me." Showed the intimacy she had with Jesus. And she's known as the saint of the impossible. She's one of my favorites.
And you're one of our favorites, Father. Keep up the great work.
Thank you, Jack.
Please join us next week. Until then, I'm Jack Rasula, and thanks for listening. And make it a great week because, like St. Rita, with God, anything is possible. Spohem.